All right, James chapter 4, but he giveth more grace, verse number 6. But he giveth, actually, I'm going to read the first 6 verses here. All right, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about God's war against your pride. God's war against your pride. Father, I pray you bless us. Please, dear God, help us with this. Help us to understand these truths. Dear God, help us to submit to you. Help us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Dear Lord, you're worthy of all honor and praise and glory. And your Son, Jesus Christ, for dying and shedding his blood and defeating death and rising from the grave. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life through Jesus Christ. In your precious name, Lord God, we pray. Amen. All right. I want to talk to you here about this a little bit. I want to give you a few quotes that I thought was interesting before we get started. Well, let me back up for a second and remind you, if you haven't heard those two messages from Sunday, go back and listen to those. The war on prayer, the war against prayer. And then the second we did was the adulterers and adulteresses, the war of friendship. Whose side are you on? What a good question to ask, isn't it? Whose side you are on in this war? You've got to be clear. You've got to be straight. You would never let a soldier in any military that wasn't sure what side he was on. You would never want that soldier. You would never want to follow that soldier. I'm so scared for people today as I see God's people and many of them professing to be God's people, but they don't know whose side they're on. They side more with the world than they do with Christ. Well, remember, the world hates Christ, so you better be on the side that the world hates. And that's the side of Christ, because the world hates him. Amen. All right, so now we're going to talk about what he says here. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I'll read you a few quotes here, one from Charles Spurgeon here. He said this, that demon of pride was born with us and will not die 1 hour before us. Wow. Man. Truth, isn't it? We, as much as we don't want to be proud or we don't want to say that we're not proud, we all are proud. We all have pride. It is the one thing that we fight until the day that we die. Until we leave this earth, we will fight pride because our human nature will always want to exalt itself above God and above other people and above what that is right. We will always want to do that. And we have to always battle that and fight that in the spirit because you have to walk in the spirit because pride is so easy to attain. It's so easy. It's just part of us. It's like it's part of this flesh. Anyway, he goes on to say, I like this quote from Trapp. Boy, Trapp always puts a lot of things in perspective. And he says this, God resisteth the proud. Listen to this. And this is really the crux of this message here. He setteth himself in battle array against such. Do you understand that? I mean, that is mind-boggling to me. But God sets himself in array. That means he sets himself in war against pride. Wow. Above all other sorts of the battle array against us, above all other sorts of sinners, as invaders of his territories and foragers or plungers of his chief treasures. Pray, therefore, to be preserved from the perilous pinnacle of self-exaltation. God defieth such as deify themselves. You see that? How about that? God defieth such as deify themselves. Men that want to be worshipped as God. Which every man has that in them. They have that desire to be worshipped. And they have to fight it. They have to battle it. They have that desire to have the preeminence. They have that desire in their flesh to have that. But God defieth such as deify themselves. He knoweth them afar off, says Psalms 138:6. He cannot abide the sight of them. Neither need we wonder, since as well, Boetius well observeth, whereas all other vices fly from God, pride lets fly at him. Do you get what that means? What he's saying is everything else draws you away from God, but pride pokes a finger at God. That's what pride does. That's why it's so wicked. I'm gonna show you an illustration of the scripture where that's true. And that's a war that God wars against that pride. And you've got a war against your own pride. You have to. It flies in his face and seeks to dethrone him. That's what it does, pride. Man's pride flies in the face of God and seeks to dethrone him and set up our own righteousness, our own ambitions, our own desires. That's what pride does. Sets itself against God. As we see in that proud prince of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28, who thought himself first wiser than Daniel, then that he exceeded the high priest in all his ornaments. Then he thought himself to be above Adam, then above the cherubims. And lastly, he said he was God himself and he sat in the seat of God, just like the Pope. How much more proud? What a bunch of false humility can a man say that walks around in a white dress and says he's the vicar of Christ and he's in Christ's stead and he sits as God in the temple of God saying he is God. Not yet, but it's coming. Amen. It's coming. But can you deny that the Pope wants to be on on the throne of every person's heart? He wants to be worshipped and adored like that? How else can you explain a man worth trillions of dollars that walks into every country and preaches about poor people? Come on! Is that not the height of arrogance and pride? You strut into every country, you point a finger at those greedy Americans that pay for everything in this stinking world, okay? But then you walk through all these countries making trillions of dollars yourself, owning trillions of dollars worth of gold and the gold of the world and the riches of the world. But you walk into all these countries and nobody once says, hey man, how about you? You're rich, man. You live in a big old castle. You ever seen that big old mansion you live in? Knowing that he could ease all of these people's troubles if he really wanted to. What is it? A bunch of false humility is what it is. That guy's not humble. Don't you dare ever fall for that false humility. That's all that is a bunch of false humility. Those guys aren't humble at all. They're arrogant. You have to be arrogant to have trillions of dollars and preach to people that they need to give. And that you Americans live the way we live and that we ought to be charitable and everything else. Think about it. If that isn't pride, what is it? Anyway. But God is in a war against that. God wars against that pride. God hates pride, and he wars against it. It is an absolute war against pride. So we see first that God says he resisteth the proud. What's that word resist mean? It means to stand against, to withstand, hence to act in opposition to, or to oppose. God says, I am opposed, I stand in opposition to the proud. Wow. I've met some Christians before that wonder why they're having so many struggles and they're very proud. Now, all of us have to battle pride. I'm not saying that every single one of us do. But they battle, they're living proud and arrogant and boastful against God. And they wonder why God's not blessing them or why they have these problems. Well, don't wonder. God resisteth the proud. He wars against pride. By standing unmoved and interrupting in its progress, an army resists the progress of an enemy actively by encountering and defeating it. So he resists it, he stands opposed to it, he wars against it. He strives against it, he counteracts it to defeat it, to frustrate it. That's what God does to the pride of man, and that's why God wars against your pride and my pride. So we see that pride of war that God has. But notice in it, turn to Exodus chapter 18. I want to show you a few verses here. And then you may not be able to keep up with me because I'm going to go through a lot of Bible verses here. But you follow along as best you can. But I want to show you God hating pride. I want to show you what God does to pride and prove from the scriptures that God wars against pride. He wars against it. Exodus 18, verse number 10, and Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." You see that? God was above them. God is, they exalted themselves so high, and Pharaoh was what? Pharaoh was considered, just like the popes are, God on earth. That's what they, Pharaohs were deified, just like the Caesars. If you're listening to our Fourth Kingdom series on the radio here on Sound the Battle Cry, if you're listening to those, you'll notice that we talk about those Caesars and how they were deified, how Julius Caesar and the others, they were deified, Augustus Caesar, and they were made gods. They were made like gods to man. And that's what man has always wanted. That's the man is always after. That was the lie of Satan. That's what was promised in the garden. Ye shall be as gods. And that's where the pride comes in. That's where the pride of life came in. That's where it came in with Eve. Why? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. Pride of life. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. I like that. Isn't that something? 1 Samuel 2:3. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Amen. God, don't talk proudly against God. Don't boast yourself against God, because he wars against pride. Job 26:12. He divideth the sea with his power, and by his understanding he smiteth through the proud. Look at that. Why? Because God wars against pride. That's why. He wars against it. He hates it. Psalm 12:3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Look at that. What is that? That's God moving his hand against the proud things, those that speak proud things. It's God moving his hand against them. Do you understand that? That God will be in opposition to you if you walk in pride. Amen. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Look at that. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. That means God is coming after them to destroy them. That is what he's doing. He will destroy them. Why? Because he hates pride and he wars against it. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Wow. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Everyone, it says, that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter where you're at. If you're proud and you boast yourself against God and you are proud, God will stand opposed to you. God will stand against you. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. Isaiah 13:11, and I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. How about that? Those terrible, these world leaders that think they're God, these world leaders that walk around telling you they're going to stick a needle in your kid because they're going to give them a vaccination because they can do it. These people that act like gods that vaunt themselves against others and say, I'm going to force you to do this. My Bible says one day, payday's coming. One day payday's coming, big boy. One day you're going to stand before God and you're going to die a death in hell for all of eternity. Because you vaunted yourself against God. And you thought yourself greater than God and terrible and great. And God shows you that He is the high and lofty one that sitteth above. He is the one that sitteth in the clouds. He is the one that sitteth above the clouds. He said, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You know, pride turned angels into devils. You know that? What do you think about that? That's what it was. Pride. Yep. Pride turned angels into devils and led the largest rebellion against God since time began. All for what? Pride. That's it. That's what it was about, pride. Anytime you and I think we can step out of God's order and do things our own way, whether it's a wife, whether it's a husband, whether it's somebody that you, whether you work for somebody, whatever the case may be, whatever the order is that God has established, whether it's a rebellion, how many times have we seen rebellion in churches and what God had done because of that? Look in the Old Testament, look in the church in the wilderness, when they rebelled against Moses, what happened to them? God dealt with their rebellion. It did not go unpunished. Amen? God resisteth the proud. God wars against pride. I've seen some people that can't take correction because they're too proud. They just can't take correction. Somebody brings something up they did wrong and they're brutish. They buck at it and they're brutish. They don't receive the correction. All that is pride. You know where it leads? Destruction. Pride is what led Lucifer to become Satan and sin against God Almighty and try to take the throne of heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12 records his pride. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? This is a lamentation, by the way. You understand that, don't you? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Hey. It started there, didn't it? He said, well, I'll ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Isaiah 14, 13. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. How about that? Can you get any more proud than that, can you? Look at the throne of God and think in your mind, I think I can take him. That was the most baffling thing. I mean, just gathering around a bunch of angels, looking around at me like, okay, I think we can take him. I mean, only pride. Well, why though? Because the Bible said he was lifted up with pride because of his beauty. He was lifted up with pride, and he thought he could get away with more than what he could have. Why? Because he allowed iniquity. Iniquity was found in him because he was proud of what God had given him. And that's the danger that you and I must always combat. We must never be proud of what God has gifted us with and given us. It is for his honor and for his glory and not for our own. And if we ever get that way where we think it's us doing it or we think it's about us, we will surely fall because God will see to it because he wars against pride. He wars against it. He says in verse number 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So you're going to exalt yourself, he said, but remember this, Lucifer. Thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Remember that? Remember that one that is, don't you find it fitting that he wanted to exalt himself above the stars of God, but God's going to take a good old chain and he's going to bind him down there and he's going to bind him in the lowest depths of hell. Do you find that fascinating that God's going to say, no, you're going to go, actually, you're going to go the opposite direction. You're going to go completely to hell is what you're going to do. And you're going to be there for 1,000 years until I judge you. But I'm going to hold you on those charges. What are the charges right here? Because God is a just God and he doesn't put somebody someplace without a charge. And these are the charges. This is what he did right here. This is what he did. This was his folly. He charged his angels with folly. The Bible says that was the other angels that left their first estate. But it's also, he wasn't an angel. Lucifer was is a cherubim. And he has a lot of power still, by the way. Some people think he's lost his power, but he hasn't lost his power. And you better believe he's not chained anywhere either right now. Because the God of this world is not chained. Okay, the Bible says the God of this world is blinding the eyes of men and the hearts of men today. So he is still doing his wicked work today. All right, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 17. God hates a proud look. It is an abomination unto him. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Verse number 17. Actually, verse number 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First one. How about that? The first one on the list. A proud look. Yeah. Proud look. What's an abomination? It's extreme hatred. That's what that word means. It means extreme hatred. He detests it. That's pretty powerful language, isn't it? So God hates our pride. He hates the pride of man so much that he wars against it and he stands opposed to it. He has extreme hatred for pride, so much so that he will war against it. In the end, God Almighty will finish the battle with the proud and end them for good in the lake of fire and the unregenerate. God acts in opposition to our pride, which means when we are being prideful, proud and arrogant, after that proud manner, God will deal with us. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4, please. Daniel chapter 4. I'll show you a proud king. Daniel chapter 4. Verse number 28. And really, we could read a lot more of this. There was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel's explaining this in verse number 20. He starts, he said, "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven in the sight thereof all the earth, to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." It's funny because if you want to go back and listen to this, Brother Nate and I, in one of our shows, we talked about this. Nebuchadnezzar, thou art the head of gold. The kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, the first kingdom, that head of gold. Right? That kingdom of gold. We talked about that. You can go back and listen to that if you haven't listened to that yet. He says here that you're the king. You're the head of gold. Amen. Because he said he became strong. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, "Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men." I think it's that they shall drive thee from men. I think that's interesting right there. If you notice that. He talks about iron, and then he talks about they. He said that they shall drive thee from men. Now, he talked about a watcher coming down, okay? And I don't understand all of this, but he talked about a watcher coming down, and he said that this watcher was watching, basically. But there was something more going on here, and I think he drove them. They drove them to this, okay? And I don't know what that means exactly. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know, look at this, listen, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. How about that? And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Amen. So I think it's these watchers and this group of angels also. I'm not sure those are one and the same. I think it's a different class, but I don't know. I haven't studied out that deep, but what I have studied, it seems like it's different. But anyway, we have these angels, this heavenly realm. He said that that the heavens rule. And I think that they turned him into this. God did that and turned him into this and used them to kind of do that. Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. How about that? Good old Babylon, right? And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? 12 months, took him a year, but he said he couldn't help himself. He had to do it. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. I bet when he heard that, he was like, whoa. And they shall drive thee from men. Here he goes. He says it. And they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And that same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven. Here he is. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. I bet you did. Makes sense, doesn't it? And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. How about that? The army of heaven. Look at that. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, and mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He is able to abase. You see that? So God was what? God warred against his pride. You have to understand, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the world at that time. He was the head of gold. But God put him in there. God put him in that position. God made him that head of gold. Okay, he told him over and over again. And he said, my servant Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in there and he is going to rip through Jerusalem and he's going to burn it down and everything is going to be destroyed. My servant Nebuchadnezzar is going to take care of Egypt too, because you tried to hide there and he's going to destroy them in Egypt too. My servant Nebuchadnezzar is going to take care of all this. So Nebuchadnezzar was blessed by God through all of it. But he denied that, and he said, look at what I've done with my honor and my majesty and my power. Look what I have done. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. Says, the Lord is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Again, just to review what we talked about Sunday, for you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Amen. When you and I lift ourselves up in pride, you know what we do? We try to steal God's glory. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. He was the king of the world at that time, and what was he doing? He was trying to steal God's glory, because God's the one that put him there, but he was trying to steal his glory. He's trying to take it from God and give it to himself. Isn't that what you and I do when we walk in pride? Aren't we trying to give the glory to ourselves and not to God? 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That pride of life is not of the Father, it is of the world. It is not a godly attribute for you and I to be proud. It is not an attribute of the Spirit of God for us to be proud. It is not biblical for us to walk in pride. Pride is antichrist, and God wars against it. He battles it. He fights it. Because there's a war going on against your pride constantly. How many times do we lose the blessings of God because we walk in pride? How many times does God not bless us and give us what the things that He wants to give us or He would love to bless us with because we walk in the flesh and we walk in pride? And we are too proud to receive the blessings of God. We are too proud to receive them. Too proud to ask for help. Too proud to admit we're wrong. Too proud to admit that we're not walking according to what God has commanded. Too proud. And God has to deal with it. And He wars against your pride. Let me ask you a question. Are you warring against God or is He warring against you in pride? How many times has God set Himself up against us because of our flesh, against our pride? We have to be, whatever we do, I don't care what it is, friend. I don't, if it's preaching on this pulpit, if it's pastoring a church, if it's street preaching, if it's being out there, we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we are earnestly contending for the faith or we are earnestly standing for the gospel out there and not just being proud. Amen. Come on now. That's real stuff right there. Because any of us can be guilty of that if we're not careful. We might just be being proud. We might just be being arrogant. And we have to be careful. We have to guard our spirit from that. Why? Because we're not above being, we're not above walking in the flesh, are we? We're not above getting in the flesh with people. Returning wrath for wrath with people. Sometimes it gets a little testy out there, doesn't it? Sometimes it gets a little deep out there, doesn't it? We got to be careful that we're not walking in pride, but that we're walking humbly before our God. That doesn't mean we're not bold. That doesn't mean we don't stand. It means we better make sure we're walking in the Spirit and not just being proud. Amen? We got to be careful. So I don't see how that, really, you think you could be, yeah, you absolutely, you could be doing the Lord's work. You could be doing the Lord's work in absolute pride. Amen. Whatever it is, a radio show, whatever we do, preaching, pastoring, taking care of people, whatever it may be, working with our own hands, it doesn't matter what it is. We could be walking in pride the whole time and doing it for our own gratification and not for the things of God, not for the glory of the Father in heaven. We better be careful because God wars against pride. God hates pride. God sets Himself against pride. He resisteth the proud. Too proud to admit you're wrong. Too proud to admit that you need His help and His mercy. Trying to do it all your own way. Trying to live a fruitful Christian life on your own. You know, pride is seeing, is ignoring what God has showed you to do from the Scriptures and trying to do it your own way. It's actually witchcraft to try to do things your own way. That's what it is. It's the same thing, Alex. Stubbornness is witchcraft. Same thing as Aleister Crowley did. No, it's the same concept. Do what thou wilt. Not do what the Bible says, but do what thou wilt. That's the mantra of American Christianity today. Do what thou wilt. It's all okay. That's what's pushed today. Yeah, not God's will, but your will, right? Pride goeth before a fall. Why is that? Why does pride go before a fall? Because God's there to make sure you fall. That's why. Amen. Because God resisteth the proud. He resists them. He wars against them. He stands in opposition to it. You and I may wonder why we don't have the power of God sometimes in our lives. Could it not be that our pride has separated us from our God? From that sweet fellowship that we could have with Him and that walk with Him and that power of God. Trying to do things in our own power. Not looking unto Jesus for our daily provisions. Not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But so concentrate on us, you know, because we got it all figured out. So we can figure out our own problems without Jesus. We don't need the local church. We'll be spiritual without it. We don't need to walk with God. We'll be spiritual without it, right? I don't need to follow biblical instruction. I don't need to obey them that have the rule over me. I don't have to do any of that because you know what? I got it all figured out. I've seen that. I've seen how that works out. I've got letters from people from jail and prison telling me that when they were here, they thought they had it all figured out, so they left. Didn't help them too much. They didn't have it figured out. They destroyed their lives. And the saddest thing was, it was almost like I had to be a prophet to tell them, hey, guess what? This is going to happen if you do this. All I did was use the word of God, but this, if you do this, it's going to happen. And they did it anyway, and it happened. It wasn't without warning, though. God is warring against our pride. And we are spinning our wheels in this Christian life and running against a wall that can't be moved called God. Because if you stand in pride, the Lord will stand against you. How many times, look at David, look at others in the Bible that they got proud. We're going to talk about a few of those here in a second. Remember, God is able to abase. That's like these world leaders and everything else. You know, we need to be praying a lot. We need to be praying against this evil. We need to be praying against these wicked people and their wicked deeds. I mean directly praying against it. We need to be warring in prayer against their wickedness. Why? Because God can put them down. That's why. Amen. And there is nothing wrong with praying for that either. Absolutely no sin in praying for God to put the wicked down that ruleth. And they need to be put down. But God's the one that'll put them down. And He is able to put them down. Is He not? Did He not take the king of the world, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, and turn him into a dog running on the ground? Don't think He can do that to any of these guys? He sure can. He sure can. God's people need to pray. They need to pray directly against that. But God, He resisteth the proud. He stands against the proud. But He giveth grace unto the humble. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. Because I need it. Amen. I need it every day. I need it every minute of the day, every second of the day. I need the grace of God. And I thank God that He saves by grace. People say, well, you believe in repentance, so that's that you must believe that you must not believe in grace. I believe repentance comes from grace. Amen. So you're a Calvinist. No, I'm not. I'm not a Calvinist at all. I don't like John Calvin or what he stood for. That'll make some other people mad, but that's okay. They can be mad. What I am is a biblicist, and I believe the Bible. Amen. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And I had never seen a man that was born again not have the grace of God and not have the work of God in his life that was born again. When he has the grace of God, that man repents. He gets right with God. And he's humbled. And God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. What is that? That's favorable influence of God. It's unmerited, free, unmerited love and favor from God. And it springs from a source of all the benefits men receive are from God. Everything they get is from God. Everything from the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Father in heaven. He gives grace unto the humble, the gift of God, the influence of God, the free, unmerited love of God Almighty. He gives it to those who are humble. I've never met a proud man that tried to come to Christ proud. He left lost. I've seen some try to do that. They wanted to be saved, but they didn't want to admit how wicked of a sinner they really were. And they didn't want to humble themselves before God. And I knew that a work of God was not going on in that person's life because they were proud. These people that talk about all this stuff about, they try to hyperanalyze all this stuff and say, well, you know, you don't have to repent, you just have to believe. And then they get down to it and you start looking and say, well, does a man really, does he have to repent of this sin? Does he have to repent of that sin? I've never met a man that was under conviction that wanted to hold anything back. I've never met one like that. Man, when I've seen men under conviction and people fall on their faces in repentance and get saved by the grace of God, I have never once seen those men debating sins in their mind. Well, I think I can hold on to this. I think I can hold on to that. No, they hated the flesh. They hated everything about it. They wanted nothing to do with it. They wanted to be saved from their sin. And they knew it. Don't ever fall for that garbage that people try to push out there like that to try to say that stuff. When somebody's under conviction, when the Lord, I seen some stupid ad today that somebody put on there and some other pastor that's been pastoring a church for 50 years or 40 years or whatever, or however long he's been pastoring, a long time. And he put this ad on there from this man, this Ken Blue Ministries or whatever. I don't know what the guy was saying that, well, conviction is not a feeling and it's not, and never mentions repentance the whole time. He's talking about how he believes in easy believism. He said some guy took him to the altar when he got saved and said, well, do you believe that verse? Is that true? Is this true? Okay, well, call on God. He said he got saved, and that's like I said, no conviction over his sin. Never mentioned anything about repentance. I said, this is a bunch of heresies, all this is. You won't find, that's not the gospel that John preached. That's not the gospel that Christ preached. That's not the gospel that Paul preached. That's a bunch of 1, 2, 3, pray after me salesman garbage is all that is. When a man gets under conviction, he knows he's a sinner. He knows he's wicked before God, and he cries out to God to save his rotten soul from a devil's hell. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. Can I hold on to that? Yeah, these are the same guys that think Alice Cooper is saved, though. Yeah, Katy Perry's dad's a pastor. That's a good fruit of that ministry right there. Folks, it's a sick world out there, but God resists the proud, and he gives grace unto the humble. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, please. Who are the humble? What does that mean, humble? I like what Spurgeon said about it. He said, I believe every Christian man has a choice between being humble and being humbled. that's a good choice. So if you're not humble, then God's going to humble you. You'll be humbled either way. Amen. Truth, isn't it? God wants his children. He commands his children to walk in humbleness and humility. God is attracted to a person who sees his own weakness before him. What does that humble mean? It means lowly, modest, meek, submissive, opposed to proud or haughty, arrogant or assuming. In the evangelical sense, it's having a low opinion of oneself and a deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. King Uzziah, 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse number 15. He was a mighty king. He was loved. Man, he was loved. He was loved by a lot of people. Uzziah was loved by Isaiah. Isaiah loved King Uzziah. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse number 15, we find this. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Ouch. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. What happened to him? He was marvelously helped till he was strong, but God blessed him and made him strong and made his kingdom sure. And what did he do? He lifted himself up in pride today. I'm going to go into the priest's office. So he kicked the doors in and went in there and thought he was going to sacrifice. Because he thought, hey, God accepts me. I can do this. No. He's one of the kings you see has a problem with separation of church and state there. Okay? He didn't get that, did he? He was the first one. What did he do? What the Bible say those men did? It says they were valiant men. Those priests, they went in there and he said, this priesthood appertaineth not to you, O King Uzziah. You made a big mistake. Get out of here. Now that's pretty daring, isn't it? Because that king could have killed them real easy. I mean, they were very brave men, but they said, no, this doesn't appertain to you. This priesthood does not appertain to you, O king. You get out of here. You get out of here. So those valiant men came in there and they kicked him out of there. Amen. That's right. That's absolutely right. That's part of it. That's right. That is right. Get out. They have no business in there. They have no business in there at all. Some of them have, that's right. I like another quote here by Spurgeon. He says, as he is, so are we also in this world. You must take the manger or you shall never take the throne. You must have the cross or you shall never wear the crown. You must be despised and rejected or you shall never be accepted and crowned. You must wade through the mire or you shall never walk the golden pavement. The way is downward. The way up is downward. Your master descended that he might afterwards ascend and fill all things. And your way of ascent must be downward, 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 so that you become less and less and less. Yeah, that's right. Opposite of evolution. That's right. Yep. Down, down, down. Right. What did he say? He said the same thing essentially that John the Baptist said. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is the way of victory in the Christian life, though, is being humble and saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to humble myself before you and you have Lord over everything in my life. You know, that's not a sin. You understand that, right? For Jesus to be Lord over every area of your life. That's not a sin, although some people might tell you it is today. They kind of don't like that lordship. They don't like the lordship of Christ. For some reason, these Christians don't like the lordship of Christ. I don't know why they don't like Jesus being Lord. It might be because he's not their Lord and they're lost and dying in their sins and on their way to hell. Because they got a real problem with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Heard a lot of it. It really bothers me. But anyway, they don't like the lordship of Christ. Do you know what? God is attracted to weakness. God is attracted to those that are humble. And God will bless those that are humble. I like the way the Lord does things. He'll use people that have no education, no training, and nothing else. And he will just use them. And he takes them and he uses them to shut the mouths of the worldly wise that are out there. And he uses the foolishness of preaching, and he uses it so much so that they just don't understand. I think of men like Schubel Stearns, who God Almighty used greatly, and 5,000 churches could trace their roots back to the Sandy Creek Revival after 100 years. You think about that. 5,000 churches could trace their roots back. What was he? Some old man with no education that just believed God and was saved by the grace of God. He was in a meeting that George Whitefield was preaching in. He got saved. How about that? Man, that's something. That's not supposed to happen like that, is it? Even George Whitefield said he walked through the Carolinas and he was like, man, there's no revival. I pray God send some John the Baptist out from the wilderness. I don't think he liked the results of that, though, because he said, all my chicks have turned into ducks. Because all of his converts were becoming Baptists and being baptized. Amen. See, they finished the work that was supposed to be done. That was the Great Commission. And those Baptists, what do? Well, you get enough Baptist people together and they're going to plant a church. That's what happens, okay? And that's what they like to do. So they go around when they get enough people gathered together, they'll just plant a church. All right, where other people just, they'll have their little fellowships and they'll run off and they'll do their Bible studies and everything else. But Baptists say, no, we need a church. Amen. That's right. But we plant churches, independent, autonomous churches. Amen. By the grace of God. And this is what he did. But Baptist historian Morgan Edwards writes this of him. He says he had but a small share of learning, yet was pretty well acquainted with books. The preacher evidenced complete dependence on the Holy Spirit, and his listeners could not fail to witness this. He was a humble man and did not depend on talent, but was modest and submissive to the will of God. And all who were at or around Sandy Creek knew the Spirit of God was at work in this man's meetings and his preaching. They said he was just a humble, normal, he was just a plain old man. If you ever read the book American Crimson Red, if you haven't read that, you've really missed a lot. You better go read that. I've read it twice. It's a good book. I'm going to read it again, too, because it's that good of a book. It needs to be read more than once. And it'll give you a great history of the Baptists in America and the struggle for liberty and freedom in America. The liberty and freedom that people are throwing away today. But anyway, it's a sad thing. But you know what? God used Schubel Stearns. Why? He was just a plain guy. You know, everybody else was running around and they had their college degrees and their Baptist colleges and all their education and everything else. And the regular Baptists, they had to send some preachers down there to find out what was going on. Because, I mean, all they heard was all these churches were being planted. This revival was going on. And the power of God was hitting. Like, what's going on here? Well, just a bunch of humble hicks out in the woods. That's what it was. They didn't know any better. Hey, they even messed up on some things. I mean, they messed up bad on some things. Okay? Let me tell you, they had to be corrected on a few things. They had some crazy stuff going on sometimes there, but they didn't know any better. They just believed God, and they were planting churches. And man, his band of 17 men and women ended up being like 35 churches in no time. I mean, these men were going out all over the place, running away from Governor Tryon that was trying to destroy him and kill him, and standing outside their revival meetings and trying to stop him. But this humble man of God, all he did was keep praying and keep serving. And he just kept ordaining elders and starting churches and doing the work of God. And God blessed him greatly. Why? Because he was humble. You know, these men that God greatly used, they weren't polished and proper. They were rugged. The separate Baptists that shook the South for Jesus Christ, they were rugged men. I mean, if you read their history, I've got it. If you read their history and what those men went through and how they fought to start churches and how the battles that they had to face, just they had to fight the standing order. They had to fight they were fighting the climate, whatever was going on, they were fighting it all. And the Lord just used them. They were simple men, but they studied their Bibles. They believed God and they walked with Him and they knew Him, but they were humble before their God. They didn't have it all figured out, but they loved God. And they wanted to obey Him. And they weren't proud. They were humble before Him. Because God resisteth the proud, but He giveth His grace to the humble. You mark it down, friend. No one ever came to Christ proud and left saved. And no one ever was used of God that stood in pride. He would abase them. He might use them after he knocks them down a few pegs. And sometimes God will allow you to serve Him, and He'll allow you to go in a direction, and He will allow you to go so far, and your pride will take you into a place that you shouldn't be, but God will allow you to go through that so He can abase your pride, and He can show you that you must absolutely be dependent upon Him for everything. And that's the problem today. God's people walk in pride, and they do not want to be dependent upon God. They want to trust in everything else, but not trust in the living God. They walk in pride. They've got it all figured out. Their two hands can make the money. Their brain can make the money. They can get everything done. They can do it. It doesn't work that way. Believe me. It doesn't work that way in the Lord's ministry. It doesn't work that way doing the Lord's work. Because we tried everything that you could imagine here for the first 3 or 4 years of this ministry. And everything we tried completely flopped and failed. But when God said, I just want you to be a simple church, and I want you to just do simple, I just want you to simply follow me, and I want you to obey me, and I want you to follow my design, and I don't want you to be incorporated, I don't want you to get 501c3 status, I don't want you to be a CEO or a president of a company, I want you to be a God-fearing preacher, and I want you to preach my word fearlessly. Amen. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you to back off. I want you to go full speed ahead. I want you to step on the gas as fast as it'll go and go, go, go and preach, preach, preach. Amen. And don't be held back by anything. Don't be bound by any building or anything else. Just preach the Word of God. I said, well, Lord, we're going to need you to send men here so we can train them and send them out then if you want this simple model done. He said, okay. After I put you through some things first, then I'll send them here. Some simple men, yeah. That's right. When I put you through some things, then I'll use you. Right? When I put you through a few things, then I'll use you. Mm-hmm. Why? Because I have to get all of you out of you, that's why. So I can work through you. Because until all of you is out of you, or most of you is out of you, I can't fill you and use you. When you have it all figured out and it's all going to work out your way, I don't really need to do anything for that. So I'll just wait until you're done doing what you're doing. And then I'll do what I'm going to do through you. It's amazing, isn't it? Scary, too. If you say you're the sovereign of your life, then God will war against your pride. You know, there's too many Christians telling God what they want, not asking God what He wants. Amen? There's too many telling God what they want, or asking God what they want, not asking God for what they want, not asking God what He wants from them. We need some more Christians that'll say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Think about it. God is looking for obedient, humble servants. These kings of religion in their mega churches today are going to see that their empires will fall. God will bring their empires down. These kings of religion here, these kings of California, and these kings of the Midwest, and all these big name Baptist colleges, and these big, they're building up fortresses, they're building up money and millions and notoriety and everything else, but God's going to bring that down. It's not a sin to have a large church. I'm not saying that. It's a sin to compromise to have a large church. And it's a sin to build up a mega church of millions and millions when there's starving communities out there that need churches planted there. And you're just building big Catholic buildings and then pointing a finger. Well, never mind. You don't even point a finger at Rome anymore. You don't even say anything about him, about Rome. Of course not, because everything has to be positive. Oh, it makes me sick. These people make me sick. You know, some of the most popular preachers, I don't care who it is, Paul Chappell and all those guys, some of the most popular preachers, they make me sick. They have no power in what they say at all. They have big buildings and big and huge amounts of money coming in and everything else. But I hear no power. I hear no hatred against sin. I hear no warring against evil and wickedness. I don't hear any of that stuff. All you hear is a polished off message. Makes me sick. Boring. I wonder why people don't want to go to church. Good night. Who'd want to go sit there and waste their time listening to that guy for an hour or 15 minutes, however long he preaches? I know I'm mean. It is true, brother. I'd rather gargle glass than listen to that garbage. I'm not kidding you, man. I've heard some guys. What? I tried to read. Somebody gave me one of his books, and I tried to read it, and I just couldn't handle it. I mean, it was just too. I mean. I'd rather color in a coloring book or something. I'd get more profit out of it. I don't care if it makes somebody mad out there. Good. If you get mad, good. Maybe you'll wake up out of your sleep. Tell him to wake up out of his too. Big old 501c3 corporations making millions of dollars, bulking up everything, stealing all the young people from all the churches around. You think that has anything to do with the work of God? Or is it pride? They want to lift up and they want to rule the area. These guys, I'll tell you what they do, these big name preachers. They block out certain areas and they shut down small churches by their big, huge ministries. Better believe that. Yeah, and then then when they apostatize, it's easier for the devil to use them. And that's what they're doing. But in the next 15 years, if the Lord tarries, in the next 15 years, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see these big-name Baptist churches go farther into the ecumenical movement through music and everything else. You're going to see how their pride of wanting everything, wanting to entertain everybody and wanting to do all that. You're going to find out where that ends. It's going to end up in the ecumenical, in the emergent church movement. That's where it's going to end up at. All these big buildings and all these big $1 million, that's where it's going to, why? Because it's nothing but pride. Why don't you go plant another church there? If you got 500 people, why don't you take 50 of them or 100 of them and go plant another church somewhere? Right. Find out where they live. Okay, let's plant one there. Let's plant one there. Why not? What do you need? What do you need? What do you need 5,000 people in a room for? What do you need to build a theater like that or a room like that? Bible says this. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Likewise, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. He resists it. He wars against the pride, but he gives his grace unto the humble. Clothed with humility, he says, like Christ was clothed with humility. God allowing himself to be scorned when he could have damned everyone to hell and would have been just in doing it. Humble yourselves, therefore, or be ye humbled before God in his sight. Quietly submit to his will. Patiently bear every affliction without murmuring, repining, or replying against him. Be still under the rod and despise not the chastening of the Lord. Mourn over sin as the cause. Acknowledge your vileness and unworthiness and stand in awe of his majesty, considering yourselves as under the mighty hand of God, a phase expressive of his omnipotence, which cannot be stayed. And it would be madness to oppose it, and which is able to cast down the pride, the proud, and dash them to pieces, as well as to exalt the humble. His hand upon men in a way of chastisement presses sore, and in a way of punishment presses down and crushes to pieces. But to be under it in a humble manner is safe and profitable. Such are hid as in the hollow of his hand, and are safe as in a pavilion, and comfortable under the shadow of his wings. And such humiliation and submission to him, and putting themselves under his mighty hand and care, is the way to exaltation. Because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He resisteth the proud. You know it's pride when you're corrected and you buck at it or you fight it and you get angry at it. You know that's just nothing but pride. When someone brings you the truth and you see it and you're proud against it and you vaunt yourself against it and you become brutish to it. What is that? It's pride. You try to explain it away, though you're wrong. And you still try to explain it away. It's pride. But God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Peter said again, humble yourselves therefore to the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let God put you where he wants you. Let me ask you, is God in opposition to you? Have you been too proud? Is God warring against your pride? Is he standing against? Feel like you're running against a brick wall sometimes? Feel like you're not going anywhere in the Christian life? You're not growing? You're not where God wants you to be? Could it be that you are too proud to receive the truth? And God says, walk humbly before thy God? Where are you at in your walk with God? Are you warring against him? Are you warring against him in pride? Are you battling God in pride? Pride is a war. It's a battle to fight ourselves. It's a battle that every man faces. There's no man that isn't guilty of pride. None. No man except Christ Jesus. Because he was God, he was never proud. But you and I, all we have been given is gifts. Everything that we have, every gift that we have, every ability that we have has all come from God. It's so we have no right to be proud of anything. We have no right to exalt ourselves above anyone because we have been given everything that we have. We are nothing more than beggars before God. That's all we are, beggars before God. We don't have any right to be proud. We don't realize how badly we need the grace of God. You want to do great things for God, then humble yourself, that he will pour out his grace upon you. Don't stand in opposition to him. Humble yourself. That means sometimes you're going to have to admit you're wrong. Sometimes you're going to have to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes you're going to have to take being defrauded once in a while. Sometimes you're going to have to get some things right with people that you've wronged. You're going to have to go back to them and you're going to have to get it right with them. You're going to have to talk to them and try to help. Try to tell them where you're wrong. You're not going to try to explain away your sin, but you're going to admit that you were wrong. You're going to have to make things right with people. You're going to have to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes that's necessary. Because God is attracted to weakness and humbleness. When someone's, the Bible says that King Uzziah was marvelously helped until he was strong. when he got strong in his own eyes and he said, well, I got this figured all out. Let me just be clear with you here at this minute. I do not have it all figured out. Amen. People ask me sometimes, what are you going to do about this thing, about that? I don't know yet. I don't know about a lot of things. But I knew the one thing. I knew that I can trust God. I do know that He'll answer my prayers. And I do know that He'll take care of me. And I don't have it all figured out like some people do. Or some people think they do. You can do a work for the Lord and you think you got it all figured out. Boy, you're going to figure out what God's going to do with you. I was reading some things last night. I was going through some old notes, and I won't even share it with some of you because you'll laugh at me. But I was going through some old notes and what's that? I know you laugh at me anyway. I was going through some old notes, though, and my vision for this church back in 2007. What are you laughing about? Back in 2008. No. Oh, I'm telling you. It was just the vision of it, what I was looking at. Everything that I wanted to see God do, and it was like God didn't want me to do any of those things hardly, you know. And I wanted to do all those, and I thought, this is my vision for this, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, boy, this is what we're going to do. And I went back and looked at some of my old sermon notes from when we first started back in 2007. Wow. Oh, boy. Yeah, those will never come around again. Some of those. No re-preaching some of those, brother. No retreading on any of those. But anyway, you know, once you go through some things and God shows you some things and He humbles you and He teaches you, then He uses you. Amen. And I'd already been through a lot before we even started that God had put me through. But just as time goes and just the things that He shows you, you know, for His glory and honor. But it's something, amen? But God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to humble. So God wars against pride. You know, Sunday we may talk about submitting ourselves to God and resisting the devil. I want to talk about that. I think it's important. These sermons, I know they're simple, some of them, but they're very important and they're needed, okay? These are just simple concepts, but I find it's the simplest things that we neglect in the Christian life. And that's what leads to the hardest struggles in the future because we don't obey the simple commands. These simple commands, it's just like that Christian Life series. These simple things of the Christian life can help so much and give us such an understanding of what God expects from us. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your words. And Lord, we just pray that we would submit ourselves to You, Lord, that we would resist pride, Lord, and we would submit to You, Lord, and be humble and walk humbly with our God. Help us, Lord, to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.